been having today. Thank you for revelation that we have received in this service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit and demonstration. Thank you for this night. Thank you tomorrow, for tomorrow morning, afternoon, evening, and Sunday morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He's seen by all, exalted, and we in him. Amen. Hallelujah. You have your seat now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Quickly go to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We call this conference Believers' Convention. And we call it Times of Refreshing. And so we expect that the Word of God will be taught, and then the Spirit of God will be given expression. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, who taught many of us what we call Holy Ghost meetings, will say it's a meeting where the Word of God is taught and given first place, and then the Spirit of God given room to demonstrate. The needs of the people are met, and there's much joy and rejoicing. And that's what we're going to have. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry for that. That's what we're already having. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you received something when you were welcome? You received, you, praise the Lord. And there's more. Glory to God. And so that's the essence of this convention. So let your heart be ready. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. I'm just going to share. That's it, chapter 2. Chapter 3. And I'm going to share with us, you know, quite briefly, but just pay attention. Tomorrow morning, I will make some elaborate explanation. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'll take that one more time. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, before we go into our study of the term times of refreshing, it's important that we understand what he was saying. Now, he says repent, and he says be converted. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, whenever he uses the word repent, you need to know what he's talking about. If I'm talking about repent, that means I must have addressed something you were doing or saying or looking at. And that's important when you study the Word of God. Today when people say repent, you say repent from your sins. And I think you don't understand what it means, because you need to understand why the word repent is used and is vital. So we're going to look at that quickly so that you understand what he's saying. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why would he ask them to repent? Now, before now, he had used the same word repent in Acts 2, verse 38. And he said unto them, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he mentions the word to repent. Now, before we go further, look at Acts 5. We're going to check all these sermons together. Acts 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, alright, Acts 5:31, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Pay attention. Now, why does he use the word repent? We've seen three sermons, or better still, three consecutive sermons, Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 5 where he uses the word repent. Now, the next time you see a sermon by Peter will be Acts 10. Turn there quickly. And in Acts 10, he doesn't use the word repent. Hallelujah. Now you see, he began to share or preach the gospel to a man by the name of Cornelius. I'm coming to that in a moment. Now, Cornelius had a vision where he saw an angel tell him to go call for Peter to come and share the gospel with him. Alright, so that's a background you must understand. So Cornelius was waiting to hear the words of salvation. And because of that, I'm coming to it in a moment, Peter couldn't have used the word repent. Though Cornelius was not yet saved, but there was no reason, there was no need for him to repent. So he didn't use the word repent. In fact, what he used here was quite different. He says to him, Acts 10, he says in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God, that's talking about Jesus, to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, in Acts 11, let me quickly say, I think I can say that one. When Peter related this story to the apostles, they said in verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace, Acts 11, verse 18, and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. So, let's get back again. Why does he use the term repent? So that time you're talking about repent, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't just go in the bus and begin to shout, repent! Repent! You know, sometimes it's like a threat. I say, well, those that refuse to repent and wanted to repent at 12 o'clock died at 11:30. Who are you threatening? That's not the gospel, that's blackmail. Hallelujah. Okay, watch this now. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Why does he use the term repent? You need to realize that. Now, the background was in Acts 2 that certain people, 120 of them by record, we believe, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then the Jews came around and then they wondered what was going on. So Peter began to explain to them, and the first thing he quoted, because he was talking to Jews, was that he quoted the prophet Joel, someone that the Jews will realize or they will recognize. He mentions Joel. Then he began to speak. Now look at verse 22. Then he began to talk to Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So all of them were aware of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They saw it. Then he told them in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, pardon me, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should have beholden of them. Now watch this. So he's telling them what they did. Watch this now. Now you guys, you took Jesus, and you put him in the hands of those who killed him, you know. Now, notice, he spoke about the prophet. Then he spoke about Jesus. Then he spoke about what they did. Now, the next thing he talks about again is the prophet David. He begins to tell them a prophecy by David. Now, what is he doing? He's laying a foundation. Because before now, those Jews did not see Jesus as Christ. They didn't have a problem with his healing ministry. They acknowledged it. They acknowledged the power of God working through his ministry. But the challenge they had was that he was referred to as Christ. So they saw him, they received the healing ministry. If not, how come thousands of them were healed? Many miracles happened in his ministry. But watch this now. So he began to tell them what the prophets that they believed him, as it were. He began to tell them what the prophets said. Then he says here, it says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, and of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he shall raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seen this before. Speak of what? Come on, talk to him. Of what? The resurrection of Christ. That is, he's explaining that prophecy. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. In other words, talking about the apostles and the rest. We're witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies or your foes your footstool. So hold on now. Notice what he's doing. He's presenting Jesus to them. Now, they knew Jesus. Now, what they saw about Jesus and what they believed about Jesus was different. Now, he is from the scriptures explaining Jesus to them. Now, let me quickly say this. None of the apostles in the four gospels ever preached this way. They didn't preach this way. You get our material, the word of faith. The mandate and the message. It will be out on Sunday, I believe, Sunday afternoon. You have a hold of faith. The differences of faith in the four Gospels, in the book of Acts and the epistles. It's vital you know that. Now, follow this now. So he says that this is Jesus, the one you crucified. He presents Jesus to them from the prophets. Then he says in 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know shortly. Now, who is he talking to now? The house of what? Israel. Know surely that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what shall we do about what? They never saw Jesus as the Christ. Let me see if you understand that. So he says, what shall we do? Then he says, repent. Now, that repent, would the repent be change your behavior or change how you think? Let me see if you understand that. Change how you think about who? Change how you see Jesus. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. For the remission of sins. Did you notice it didn't say repent from your sins? Hallelujah. Repent, it didn't say repent from your sins. No, repent from how you see. And then you will receive what? It says, for what? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Follow this now. So, in chapter 3, he had just walked the miracle of the man at the beautiful gate. Well, the beautiful man at the beautiful gate, same thing. Then, again, he says to these people in verse 13, Acts 3, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, Then when he was determined to let him go, notice that he is not talking about individual sins. He's talking about how a nation received Jesus. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So again, that's how he presents this. He says, "And you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had fulfilled. Repent." Are you there again? Now, is he saying repent from your sins? No. Repent. You therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come, I'm going to take that one tomorrow, shall come from the presence of the Lord, that he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Now, again, what are they repenting from? They are repenting from not seeing Jesus as the one prophesied by the prophets. Hallelujah. Because, just follow through. In chapter 3 again, in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Did you notice that every time he's talking, he speaks about the prophets? Are you following this? Are you following this? For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and all those that follow after, as many as are spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, follow this one, which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to what? To what? How does he bless you? In turning every one of you away from what? His iniquities. Hallelujah. So, what were they to repent from? They were to repent from not receiving Jesus as that promise. Because John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12 says, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own did what? Received him not. So what will be the repentance from? The repentance will be from rejecting to what? Receiving. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. From rejecting to receiving. Follow this one. In chapter 5. The same message. In verse 29. Chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, and hanged on the tree. So, are you saying that consecutively now he keeps talking about the fact that they rejected him? Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? Let me see if I follow what I'm saying tonight. Come on. You rejected him, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him had God exalted by with his right hand to be the prince and savior, for to grant or to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Watch this. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So he will not use, pay attention now, he will not use repent for Cornelius. You following that? Why? Because Cornelius was not responsible for that rejection. He wasn't part of that. So he won't use rejection for Cornelius. Follow this now. Now, in chapter 10, in talking to Cornelius, he doesn't tell Cornelius that he, watch this, let me just read chapter 10 for you. verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now, let's finish it now. Verse 39, let's go. Womb? Huh? And hand? Now, what has changed? It is a womb you slew. Womb who? They. So, he won't use repent for him. Let me see how they're following what I'm saying here. Womb they slew. Who are the they? The Jews. Are you still there? Whom they slew. Then he says, not to all whom God has shown hopefully, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with them after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and it testifies is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let's take 43 together. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believes in him should receive. So it changes from repent to what? Believe. So, watch this now. Why does it change from repent to believe? Because for the Jews, they had unbelief. They had to repent from what? Unbelief to believe. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Alright, fine. So, let's get back to again to chapter 3. You learning something? Are you learning something? Very good. Acts 3. So he says, repent! Change your mind! Okay? You therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So there are two words we must look at. He says, repent, which we have explained. And be converted, which is the same thing. I'm coming to that. That your sins may be blotted out. No, I thought you would have said, repent and blot out your sins. That means do something about your sins. No. He says that your sins may be blotted out, which is a word that means to erase. Now, Paul used the same word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, 14. Hallelujah. Colossians 2, verse 14. Are you there? Can we take it together? Let's go. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now that word blotting out is the same word used by Peter. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Which is having the King James. The same word in Revelation 3:15. It's five times used. It's the word exhalifo in the Greek. It means, I will, when it says in Revelation 3:5, I will not remove your name or blot out your name from the book of life. The Revelation 7:12, to wipe away their tears. Same thing, Revelation 21:4. I'll take it again. Revelation 3:5, I will not remove your name from the book of life. Revelation 7:17, to wipe away the tears. And then Revelation 21:4, same thing. So, every time you see that word, Colossians 2:14, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 7:17, Revelation 1:4, who does it? Whose work is it? Whose work is it? Jesus. So, the blotting out of sins is the work of who? Is the work of who? Jesus. So, my repentance is to accept his work. Is that very clear? That repentance is to accept what? His work. Repentance, you see, you don't preach to an unsaved person and say, repent from your sins, change. Repent. Because what some people preach is behavior modification. I call some folks guidance counselors. You are here in this bus today. Not running preaching the bus. You should preach in the bus. Is that clear? all kind of buses, preaching them. Not the ones you enter a bus and say, brethren, let us better, you say, call everybody brethren. Brethren, let us bow down our heads and as we drive in this car, Father Lord, cover this car with the blood of Jesus. There was one time I was in the bus and the guy says, cover the driver with the blood. I said, eh? How is he going to see the road? Nonsense. Anyway, you know, you find me, say, God, behave yourself. Some of us cannot preach without mentioning people's behavior. You notice that there was not a single time in the book of Acts anybody preached and mentioned behavior. I said, you these people, what's in your hand? Eh? Cigarettes. That's how you'll be burning in a fire. Somebody preach like that. I was in a bus now. Then I said, you lady, you are having your hair is palm. Do you know what is happening to you when they put you under the dryer? They are doing test run of hell for you. Test. This is a joker. All you are just doing is harassing people. Years ago, the greatest message was, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Soon, soon, soon. Everybody was scared. After a while, we just said, when he come, let him come. It's coming soon, 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 soon. Last year, this year, next year, it's coming soon. Because it's not the gospel. Right? There's no news to say Jesus is coming soon. What's the news about that? The good news should be Jesus has come. And your sins have been blotted out. Hallelujah. And so people, you say, if you get to a place and it's a bar, they are smoking and drinking and having Indian hemp. You frown your face. Many of us won't smile. You want them to know that you have come with the message. Good evening. I hope you know that this may be your last chance to hear what I'm going to say. Say, hey, you. See how that cigarette is reducing. Your life is reducing. Are you working for Ministry of Health? These people preached and they did not mention individual sins. Nobody did. Hallelujah. Alright now, so watch this one. Here he was. So I was saying, some of us, what we preach as repentance is behavior modification. And you become a guidance counselor, a psychologist of a sort. Because everybody knows that those things are wrong. If you go to somewhere and you preach to the person and say, look, see the girlfriend you are carrying, she's not your wife. Do you know the Bible says that you are laying your bed in hell? Yes. Hellfire, that's where you are going. Do you know that somebody else can come that is not a Christian and make the guy feel sorry? And say, look at you. Irresponsible man. You have children at home and you are carrying a woman here. Are you thinking of your children? The guy says, say, do you know what it means in the society? Are you aware that there's AIDS and it's real? The money you're supposed to take and feed your children, you're giving to this girl. The guy says, he looks at the girl. Has he changed? Yes. Is he saved? No. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So some of us are just psychologists. Make the guy feel bad. But look at you. Look at you. You are gay. Is that how God made you? If the guy is a very rigid man, you say yes. If he's not rigid, you say, it was when I was a child. He said, shut up. Shut up. You are not angry as an African. Shut up! Have you heard about Sodom and Gomorrah? You guys say, which continent? Shut up your mouth!
Bible, read your Bible.
You have not preached the gospel. Hallelujah. Some of us want unbelievers to grow spiritually. Want them to grow spiritually. Are you still there? Or are we? So, it says to repent. You will have to repent to see his work. Hallelujah. Did you also notice that every time they said repent, they were quoting the prophecies of the prophets? In other words, see this prophecy. Look at it and change how you see things. Hallelujah. So let's get back to Acts 3. You learning something? Alright. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Alright. By who? By Jesus, because in verse 26 he says, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. So the blotting out is done by Jesus. He says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We're going to deal with that tomorrow much more. Now, what do you mean by times of refreshing? Before we go further, again, he preaches Jesus to them. Nobody has sent you to preach sin. It's not a message attached to Christ. Nobody has sent you to preach sin. Nobody has sent you to condemn sin. Jesus has condemned sin by the death on the cross. He has done that already. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus did. Jesus condemned sin. Jesus, he is the sacrifice, his death, pardon me, is the sacrifice for sins. So, you must understand that. No one sent you to be doing that. And that's why some folks will pick up the Bible and they will preach the gospel from Leviticus. You have tried. So, turn your Bible, everybody, and you have found it. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 28. Evangelistic sermon. These blessings shall overtake you if you obey and acting diligently to the voice. There was one guy, he was talking about the blessings of God, and then that the blessings of God are conditional upon obedience. And then, so he wrote a very good article. So I chatted him up. I said, you can fool everybody in your congregation. You cannot fool me. So what do you mean? I said, have you read the things you want them to obey diligently? He said, what? I said, do you think he's talking about queuing up at BRT lane? That's not what he's talking about, though. You better go and read what you must diligently act in and do. I said, backtrack a bit. You will run away from the things you're supposed to obey diligently. Hallelujah. And you take those things and say, obey diligently. You have to obey. Obey what? Check what you're supposed to obey. You just say, Lord, if you don't want to bless me, don't bless me. Ah. 612 things to obey before you are blessed. I'll stay where I am. I'll stay where I am. But that was not God. Hallelujah. It was Moses who gave the law. Glory to God. The woman with the issue of blood just stop. What are you trying? You want to be blessed without obedience? Where's your tithe? That's why it's been tight for you. That's why you have been sick. You have been paying your tithe regularly. And your first fruits. and the forest or first fruits or whatever. You have not done it. If you touch me again, thunder will fire you. The woman did not even tell Jesus. Do you know that under the law, she was not to be touched? But God didn't give the law. This is God in the flesh. Oh my God. People touched him and they were healed. They said, now I'm healed. And they were healed. If you were today's Christian would say, four steps to touching. Put your right leg first. Put your left. Stretch your hand. Pray about it. Confess. Believe. Give. Then touch. This guy did not know all your principles. They just touched and they were healed. No, there was one guy in John 5. They asked him, who healed you? He said, one man. He didn't say, Lion of Judah, Lion of the tribe of Judah. He just said, one man. He said, I don't even know him. That's how God is. Those who don't know him, he blesses them. Even those who don't want to know him. Then, see your face like Moses. Hallelujah. How did I get here? Help me out. Come on. Okay, so you preach those kind of things. Say, obey diligently. Okay, one ticket to the blessings of God. Deep obedience. If they give you the law, then you will obey it. You will run for your life. Paul says, nobody did. Moses was just breaking those laws. Are you there? Come on now. He says that times of refreshing, which he says will come from the presence of the Lord. What do you mean presence of the Lord? Watch it in a moment. Look at the word refreshing. The word refreshing is an old Greek word that means to breathe into, to put life into something again. We'll look at it tomorrow much more. To breathe into or to revive. Okay, that's what it means. Times of refreshing. And it says from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word times means moments. Moments. Seasons also. It deals with definite actions that happen consecutively. Alright. So now, let's look at the key word. What it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, what was Peter referring to as the presence of the Lord? Now, today, when we talk about the presence of the Lord, just like we sang the other time, for the presence of the Lord is here, we are ready to receive from you. And I know some of you are thinking that it's in this place. For the presence of the Lord is here. You are loud. I worship you. I purposely asked them to sing that song. I was the one that picked it. Hallelujah. What do you refer to as the presence of the Lord? Now back up a little bit to chapter 2 one more time and see how Peter explains the presence of the Lord. Remember, we read it up to verse 24. I'll take it again. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Watch this now. Therefore, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Let's take verse 28 together. Thou hast made known unto me, thou shalt make me full of joy with your... That word countenance is the same word presence. That's what you have. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. It's the same text of scripture. Now, when he's talking about the presence of the Lord, he's referring to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. The presence of the Lord. Are you there? Because that's exactly what he was talking about. In Acts 2. And the same thing was what he was talking about in Acts 3. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? The presence of the Lord referred here to the resurrection of Jesus, which the King James calls his countenance, his presence. Watch this now. So, in this conference, we will be studying what is involved in the presence of the Lord. What is in that presence? What is in that presence? Now, like I said, now tomorrow we'll explain it more, that this refers to his resurrection. Now, wait for this. Notice that in the facts of the gospel, the incarnation was God in the flesh. The anointing was the Spirit of God upon the man, God who had become a man. And that was his ministry. Then he suffered. He was tempted. Now, listen carefully to this. His death did not come from God. It was not suicide. His death came from man. Alright, can say aided by the devil. That's not bad. However, the role of God in the death of Jesus was to give him up. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave him to who? He gave him, pay attention now, he gave him to those who killed him. He gave him to die. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32, it says, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up." Now, that word "delivered" word is used for betrayal. But Jesus was not betrayed anyway. It's to give up to a circumstance that is not favorable. So he gave him up. Watch this now. Because death is not from God. God cannot kill. So, what was he doing in Jesus? It's called love. Alright? God doesn't kill. There's no, the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is an enemy of God. In fact, in Romans 5:12, it says, "Through one man, sin came into the world, and death by what? Sin." Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Alright. So, God's act there was to give him up. For man, with the instrumentation of the devil, no doubt. Alright? Because if you look at the Bible says, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, the role of the Father, the role of God, was to give him up to die. Pay attention now. That is why the death of Jesus cannot be the gospel. The death of Jesus cannot be the gospel. That's not the gospel. The death of Jesus is important to the gospel. But the death of Jesus is not the gospel. Remember, when he sent out his disciples to go and preach, he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15, and the gospel he was referring to was that he had been raised from the dead. Pay attention now. So his death is not the gospel. His death is important to the gospel, but his death is not the gospel. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Are you learning something? First Corinthians 15. Watch this now. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Alright? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, now, did you notice that in this discussion, Paul focused more? He just mentioned his death once, but he now elaborated on his resurrection. In fact, everything he said afterwards was about his resurrection. Up till, watch this now, verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from where? Come on, he did what? Rose from the dead. Because his death cannot be gospel. Everybody saw him die. Everybody saw him die. Everybody saw him buried. So he says, if he rose from the dead. Some among you, I'll say some among you, that there is no resurrection from the dead. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, let's say 14 together. If Christ be not risen, then is your preaching, our preaching vain. And so what is our preaching? Christ is risen. Where is our faith? Christ is risen. Our faith is not Christ died. There's no faith to that. Everybody saw him die. Christ is risen. So he says in verse 15, yeah, I found four witnesses of God, because we are testified of God, that he raised up Christ. He didn't kill him, he raised him up. Hallelujah. Whom he raised not, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then it's not Christ raised. Let's take 17 together. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Are you following this now? So the gospel is that Christ was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 8, 10 verse 8. What's he adding? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God what? Raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That God what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you still there? So, the gospel is the resurrection. Now, if you study the epistles very well, you will find out that the epistles had more to say about Jesus' life than his death. Because that's the gospel. What accrued to the believer today, what belongs to us today, is found in his resurrection. Are you still there? Are you still there? So that's the focus of the epistles. That's the focus of the message. Notice this one. You know, when the disciples were preaching, the apostles preaching the book of Acts, you know, if they were saying, Jesus Christ died, would that be news to anybody? What was the news? He's been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. That's the news. That's the good news. Glory to God. Look at Acts 13. One more. Acts 13. You learning something? Acts 13. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love that man of Galilee, for he has done so very much for me. He has forgiven me all my sins and sent the Holy Ghost to me. I love that man of God. I love that man of Galilee. For he has done so very much for me. He has repaired my car and polish my shoe for me. That's what some people preach Jesus as. Hallelujah. It has to be something no one can do. Hallelujah. He has forgiven me all my sins and sent the
Holy Ghost to me. I love that man of Galilee.
They will now sing.
Do you know why believing Jesus? Do you know why he's so great after 3 days?
Woo!
He rose from the dead. I've never seen a man who rose from death like Jesus Christ. I've never seen a man
who rose from death
like Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Amen. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Hallelujah. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's alive. Amen. He's alive. Jesus is alive forever. He's alive. I say he's alive. Amen. He's alive. Jesus is alive forever. He's alive.
Hallelujah. Come on, rejoice over that. Rejoice. Have your seat now, 1 minute. Acts 13, hurry up now. Let's see this. That's the gospel. You just sang the gospel. Hallelujah. Acts 13. Watch this now. I'll read from verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which was read every Sabbath day, they had fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Let's take verse 30 together. And God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who was witness unto the people. Let's take verse 32 together. Let's go. How we declare unto you, glad tidings, how that the promise that was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Hallelujah. So that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Are you there? So let's find out what's in this gospel. Hallelujah. Because his resurrection is our own. Hallelujah. He died for us. He was buried for us. His resurrection belongs to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to be finding out. Because Peter says, I'm closing now. Because Peter says, times of refreshing are in that presence. In that presence. Go to John 7. John's Gospel. Alright. John's Gospel. Chapter 7. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, there were many statements that Jesus made that was for the future. Every time he spoke of eternal life in the four Gospels, it was not available there. It was for the future. You know why? It couldn't have been available because he eventually died. You can't give eternal, you can't have eternal life then die. Eternal life had to be when he rose. You know, he was never called forever in the four Gospels. He only became forever when he rose. Are you there? So eternal life was not available until he rose from the dead. Are you there? John's Gospel 7. So when he said, I have come that you may have life. Nobody had life until he rose from the dead. I have come. When he said, I have come that you may have life. He wasn't just referring to his incarnation. I have come to die and be raised from the dead that you may have life. Are you there? In John 7:37. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, when it says, he that believes on me, come unto me. Just the same way, when on the last night, when he brought out the bread and said, this is my body. Today, people have thought he was talking about bread as his body. Don't be ignorant. He has a body. He can't be bread. He has a body now. This is my body broken for you. Jesus was speaking about his death. This is the blood of the New Testament. His death and his resurrection. In other words, what was he telling them at that table? That all those symbols pointed to me. Now, we don't relate with symbols anymore. We have life in us. Hallelujah. We have life in us. Glory to his name. So he said, is there anything wrong in taking bread and wine, communion, Passover? Nothing. You have a choice of meals. But Jesus said, he that drinks my blood has life in him. He that drinks shall never be thirsty again. He that eats shall never be hungry again. What does it mean? You only eat this bread once. You only drink this blood once. Have we taken this bread? Have we drank this blood? So we don't do tasty time. We do eternal life. We don't do unleavened bread. We have eternal life. Hallelujah. Alright, now John 7. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said. There's not one verse in the Old Testament that this is talking about. And that's the beauty of this statement. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, when you summarize everything said about Jesus in the Old Testament, life is the promise. Life is the promise. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this is the key of what? The Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So whatever he said there, if you had opened your mouth to drink, you would have gone empty. It had to happen in his resurrection. He had not been glorified. It was not death that glorified him. It was the resurrection that glorified him. In that resurrection, it says, he that believes. Believes what? You see, he that believes that I can heal the sick? No. He that believes I can raise the dead? No. That I can cleanse lepers? No. Several people believed that and never believed he was the Christ. But he that believes that I'm raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Shall drink of his water and never thirst again. I pray for you in this conference that your eyes be opened to see the realities of his resurrection, to walk in the benefits of it, that your heart will see him as he sees you in him. In the name of the Lord Jesus, lift your hands and just worship Jesus. Let's just worship Jesus. Zira ba kanani.